Good evening. Good to see you tonight, and welcome to our evening worship service. Happy Mother's Day. We've been bidding that to all today, all who that applies to, and it's good to see you here. Some were out this morning to be with mothers. Others are out this evening to be with family. We understand that in this time of the year, and those of you who are visiting with us, welcome. We appreciate your presence. We're always honored by guests that come to be with us, and most every time the doors are open, we have those who are visiting with us. We thank you for being here and being a part of our worship service tonight. We are enjoying the rain, and so during the rain, do your very best. Keep the eyes open. Hopefully I don't lull you to sleep along with that rain hitting the roof. I was telling the chapel session the other morning when we were having that serious storm, the lightning was popping, the thunder resulting from the lightning was popping around, and many years ago, back in the 1960s, my dad was preaching in a gospel meeting in northeast Mississippi, at Jacinto, Mississippi, and they had a serious storm moved into the area as they were starting their service. And during the meeting, during his part in preaching, the lights went out, and he said the storm was really raging. He said, I could hear it and see it, and he said that storm was really blowing and rocking the house. And so he told everybody, he said, I'm going to continue on. So just keep your seat and we'll get through this. And so he went on and preached through. And he was preaching that night on final judgment, facing the Lord. Are you ready? And so when he extended the invitation, the storm was about at its worst. He said the lightning was just almost constant. The wind was hitting that building. And he said people started moving. He couldn't see them. They were coming down the aisle and they would bump him. And he was just starting to rout him. And he said when the lightning would flash, it looked like everybody in the auditorium was moving. So he finally just stopped the invitation. And he said, it looks like everybody's going to respond. And that night, according to what they said, everybody in the place did respond. They baptized several after, of course, the storm had passed by. And as soon as they got done and everything calmed down, a tornado had passed within a half mile of that building. It had done a lot of damage just on the north side of where that building was. And he always said, you know, we might ought to have a few more thunderstorms and tornadoes during our meeting times. It might cause folks to think seriously about their soul. Hopefully you'll think seriously about it. Maybe the lights will stay on. I hope they will. And trust that we'll be safe tonight in our Bible study. I want to pass this along by request. Charles and Dina Ivy have a grandson by the name of Jordan Turner. He is in Topeka, Kansas, and he is missing. And they're trying to find him. They have no record of where he's been or what's been going on for the last little bit. The authorities have a search out presently for him, and they're very concerned. And they've asked that we put them on our prayer list, especially Jordan, as they search for him. There is, just so you'll understand, there is some estrangement there in that family, and so there's not been a closeness or close connection, and they're asking that you pray in that regard too, because the young man has been separated from them for some time and now seems to be in harm's way. And so the Ivies, Charles and Dina, great Christian people. Brother Charles, a great gospel preacher out in Texas, he said, please add them to the prayer list here, and I want us to do that. Remember them in your prayers, and let's trust that they can find the young man and that all can be well, not just presently, but for the future as well. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a record given by our Lord of an account. The Lord gave many parables, and those parables are great. And one of the things I've found in teaching and preaching the parables is that it's endless, seems like, the material that you can gain from the parables of Jesus. That's how rich they were, how thought-provoking they were. And when you think about the use of parables in teaching and preaching, it's not an easy thing to do. It tells you something about the mind of Christ, how that he could put together such thought-provoking parables that could be left for us to study. And this is one of those that causes us to think. I'm not going to be putting a PowerPoint up on the screen tonight. That's by design. I didn't want to do that. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to study with me, and your Bible will be the PowerPoint. And we're going to look at some things contained in this parable that Jesus tells about the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry that was made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Them verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man may come." You know, this is a revealing statement. It's a revealing parable. It tells us something about the mind of God as he deals with man. And the Lord himself gives you the interpretation. Watch and be ready. That's always an exhortation that's given in the New Testament. Watch and be ready. The Apostle Paul dealt with that on several occasions. Others who did inspired writing dealt with that in the same way. Our Lord always encouraged, be ready. Even at the time that he was on the earth, he didn't know when that end of time was going to come. And so his encouragement was, watch and be ready. There are many things we can learn from this parable, and I want us to look at about 8 or so of those things tonight, and then the lesson is yours. And let's evaluate ourselves so that we can watch and be ready, so that we can be vigilant as the Lord would have us to be in our service to him. The very first thing that I want you to observe here is something that goes along with a lot of the discussion that we have having to do with religion. And that is, morality alone will not, underscore that not, will not save. A lot of folks will give an account of individuals, I've heard it many times, where an individual passes and there's no record that they've ever been faithful to the Lord, nor given them their lives to him and to his service. But they will get this account given by friends and loved ones who will say, "Well, I'll tell you what, they were high moral folks." Well, folks, I'm all for good morality. I'm all for high morality. Jesus, of course, is the author of that. God is the author of it and wants all to live good lives. But morality alone will not save. Notice here, all 10 of these individuals that are referenced by Jesus, all 10 are virgins. They're all of good morality. They're all of high standing as far as moral living is concerned. Galatians 5:19, among the things listed there are fornication and adultery and also lasciviousness. Those things are works of the flesh that will lead to your destruction. The Bible warns against immorality and living a life of immorality. But that didn't apply here to these individuals because Jesus said they were virgins. They were pure and they had lived pure before the Lord. So good morals, while yes, they are required, good morals alone will not save. We learn that from this parable by our Lord. Number 2, a child of God can be lost. That's one of the great theological battles that's going on in churches today. In those that are operating under the heading of Christianity, there are many, many tonight who seek a solace. They seek a comfort in something that is not true. They seek comfort in thinking and saying that because I have obeyed some form of teaching, I am saved. In the church, in the Lord's church, there are individuals who often will give this account. I've heard it. They'll say, "You know I've been baptized." And if I do, I'll say, "Well, of course I know that." If I don't, I'll say, "Well, I'm happy to hear that report." But folks, let me tell you something. A child of God, just being baptized is not enough. A child of God can be lost. And that is contained in this because, again, these are all invited. These have all accepted the invitation of the Lord. They've all accepted the invitation of God, and yet some are not prepared to meet Him. Some believe the doctrine that I just described, once saved, always saved. The Bible and the New Testament teaches no such doctrine. But there's a lot of comfort in that. Coming out of Calvinism, there is great comfort there to think that you could at least have at some point obeyed to the place that you're saved and acceptable, and there's nothing left for you to do. Now, as we've talked about, the flip side to that, the understanding of that is, if you're once saved, always saved, and that means you can do anything under the sun, then what you're actually saying is you have a license to sin. And there's absolutely nothing like that in these New Testament passages. So the Lord gives an indication here, a very clear indication, that these folks who believe in once saved, always saved, cannot be right. Because here you have individuals who are children of God as depicted by these virgins. They've accepted the Lord's invitation, but some are lost while others are saved. Five lost and five saved, according to the account that's given there. Some members of the church, as I've said, believe this and refuse to accept that there's something that they can do. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said he kept under himself and he evaluated himself. And oftentimes I've said, want to put in there because of what I always heard growing up, daily, lest he evaluate himself daily so that at any time when he preached to others, he himself would not be a castaway. Passage also given to us that we remember from time to time and should remember oftentimes is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Those individuals who feel that they're standing, those individuals who have reached a place that they think, I have nothing left to do, better take heed. Because you can get a false sense of security in thinking that you're standing and you're really not. And oftentimes, again, I believe that the false teaching of the world comes into the church a lot of times where members of the church have reached a place, not a good place, but they've reached a place where they believe that they cannot fall, as we say sometimes, they cannot fall from grace. Jesus is teaching here very clearly that one can fall from grace, and that's why it's a daily activity. That's why it's a daily pursuit, like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. We check ourselves. We make sure that we're faithful. We make sure that we're in the faith, making sure that we're in right standing with God. Why? Because you could be lost, and that would be a shame. It'd be a shame to have accepted His invitation, to have dedicated your life to serving the Lord, and then go astray and lose your never-dying soul. Number three that we learn from this account of the lessons given here, some of the lessons, many more that we could cover that we want tonight. But the third one that I note with you is that one must do something to be saved. That's clearly taught here. They all had to make preparation. Now I want you to notice, just on a general observation here, all had wedding garments. So they had the right garments on. There again is an indication of salvation. They had the right garments on. They had been invited and they accepted the invitation. Number two, all had lamps, torches if you will. Sometimes it's rendered that way. All had lamps. That was required. That was a part of the invitation, a part of the expectation of getting into this wedding. All of them had some oil. Now you know, because you know the account, that some had more than others, but all of them had oil. And that is preparation. They had made at least some degree of preparation. Number four, as I think about the preparation made, all had gone out to meet the bridegroom. It doesn't speak of anybody lagging. It doesn't speak of anyone who had lost their way. All had gone out to meet the bridegroom. Yet, not all are found in a saved place. Not all are found acceptable here by the Lord on this occasion. You cannot be saved by works of merit. We're not saying that. I'm not saying that. I've never taught that. Those who preach the gospel here have never taught that. Brother Ramsey's preached the gospel for nearly 65 years. I know he's never taught that. That's not a Bible doctrine. There's no works of merit. There's nothing you're going to do to earn your salvation. But that does not mean, listen to me, folks, that does not mean that there's not something for us to do in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have things that we need to do. There's preparation that must be made so that we stand acceptable before God. We can save ourselves. That was the exhortation of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When the gospel was preached, Peter exhorted with many other words. He encouraged them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. The apostle Peter, inspired as he preached there on that occasion, told them that there was something they had to do. There's preparation that had to be made so that they would be acceptable before the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we referenced and talked extensively about the endurance that's expected. And that's what Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10 to verse 22, something to do. That doesn't mean that you obey and quit. It's quite the opposite. It means there's something for you to do, and there is an endurance process connected. And so, a lesson we learned, the third one that I think about and I share with you tonight, is one must do something to be saved. That's clearly taught in the Scripture. Number four, Christianity is not a minimal religion. Did you understand what I just said? Number four on the list, Christianity is not a minimal religion. Some asked, and I used to think that this was preacher talk until I heard it with my own ears as a teenager, and I've heard it since. Some ask how little is required of them to be saved. What do you think about that? What is the minimal requirement to be saved? I remember working with my dad. And a man came in to where we were working, and he said, preacher, I want to ask you a question. He said, go ahead, I'm ready to hear it. And the fellow said, I've got a certain amount of money that's been given to me, it's in my hands. And he said, I want to know what the minimal amount of that money is that I'm required to give to the Lord. Is that the right attitude? Is that the attitude of a Christian? And my dad, I appreciated, and I told him so, even as a young man. I told him a few years later as I thought about that. I said, I appreciated the tactfulness that you used. But he carefully responded and told him, in effect, the summary of it was, that's the wrong attitude. You don't approach giving to the Lord's work in a minimalistic way. The religion of our Lord, Christianity, is not a minimal religion. It's a religion of great privilege. That is, salvation is given to us through our obedience, of course, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed. It's given to us, and in turn, the Lord asks us to give from our heart, to have our heart and our soul involved. That's the wrong question. And as a matter of fact, this minimalism or the minimal thought process is exactly what condemned these five virgins. Why? They had made no preparation other than the minimal amount. And I'm sure they entered it much like some enter Christianity today, saying, what's the least I have to do to get into heaven? Some of you have heard the song. It's an old bluegrass song. I'm sure Brock has heard it. But it says, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Now, I appreciate the music. I appreciate the song. Don't get after me too bad, Brock. I understand a little bit of the idea that's there, but really that's the wrong attitude. The attitude's not just what it takes to get me just the least little bit. The Lord wants everything that we've got, and we don't limit ourselves. Now, I understand the appeal that's there. The appeal to that song is saying, if I can just make it, I want to be there, whatever it takes. But Christianity doesn't operate on the minimums. It ought to be an all-out endeavor. It ought to be an all-out effort by us to try to do what the Lord says. Here's some questions for you real quickly, and then we move along. How much prayer? What's the minimal amount of prayer that I should be involved in if I'm going to be faithful and acceptable before the Lord? What is the limits, the minimums in the way I live the Christian life? Can I do just a little bit of wrongdoing? Can I just hedge just a little bit, or should I do everything I can to put that out of the way? What's the minimums there? What's the minimums on evangelism? When we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, go into all the world to teach our neighbors, to carry the gospel to those about us, what are the minimums on that? Anybody tell me that? Can you show me where those minimums are? What's the minimums even of what a lot of people appeal to for salvation? What are the minimums of good deeds to be done in serving the Lord? You see, God didn't put minimums on. He left it wide open. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, as we've said many times, even from this pulpit right here, many folks have preached it, and I say it to you again, God's example of love is open-ended, meaning that that selfless love, that agape love, is a representative of all of Christianity, and that is, there are no minimums. We should be striving for the best all the time. To the maximum, to the very best of our ability, we ought to strive to do what's right. And exemplified by love, by the love that is required in serving God. No minimums. And here, the minimal idea of religion is completely put down by the teaching of the Lord and saying, you don't have minimums here. The idea is be prepared, be ready, and do all that you can. Now then, I've had a lot of numbers going, and since I don't have a chart up there, don't get lost. Number five on the larger list that I'm giving you tonight is members of the church can be lost and not know it. If you want to know, out of all the points in the lesson tonight, if you want to know the point that scares me the most, this one's the one that scares me the most. Members of the Lord's church can be lost and not know it. In Matthew 25 and verse 5 that we read just a few minutes ago, he says, and while they slept. You see, all of them at one point in time had fallen asleep. All of them had found it needful to find a place of rest. But it was in the waking up and the call to be ready that they found themselves undone and not prepared. And I've thought about that. And I've thought about that in my life. I want to make sure that I'm not living on a false hope. How about you? The church at Laodicea, they are recorded in Revelation 3 and verse 14 through 21. They had become lukewarm. They weren't what they should be. And they said, we live, we're alive. We have a name that we're alive. We must be really accomplishing things. But Jesus said they were miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were unprepared. You're not ready. You're lukewarm. You're not prepared to meet me. You see, they had lulled themselves to sleep. And the Lord warned them that they were lost in the condition that they were in. Were they members of the Lord's church at Laodicea? Absolutely they were. But they had become negligent in their work. They had lost sight of what it was all about. And they had neglected what they should be doing in serving the Lord. And yet they had reached a place of comfort to say, we're in good standing. And Jesus said, you're far from it. You're a long way from it. You're lost and unprepared to meet God. How can one get into this place? Well, I would suggest to you, neglecting Bible study and forgetting to pray. We sing that right over here. We just did it this evening, just a few minutes ago, in Pewpacker's class. Neglecting your Bible and forgetting to pray will cause you, we sing it, to shrink, shrink, shrink. Individuals get so caught up in the world. We all do that with the burdens of life, with the challenges that are before us in life, that we cut ourselves off from the life blood of Christianity, and that is the Word of God. Sometimes we even cut our communications between us and God. How sad that is to neglect to let God talk to you every day. How can you live a life? How can I live a life and be satisfied living a day without having God's word to guide me, without having God's word to speak to me? Furthermore, how can you live a day without going before God and talking to him in prayer? And yet many do. And oftentimes, many will go days like that. And you know, the sad thing about it is there are some folks that the only time they go through any process of trying to talk to God or reading from his word are the times they walk through the doors in a church house. Now that's sad. That is a sad situation, and I want to warn you. If you're in that place, be careful. Don't lull yourself to sleep. Don't find yourself like these foolish virgins who thought they were saved but were unprepared. You see, it's serious. The religion of our Lord is serious, and forgetting and leaving off those important life things like reading from the Word of God and praying to God You can't do that without an effect. Lack of regard for God's word. Some read God's word. I see folks and hear people all the time who are not following Jesus, but they're reading from his word. And I believe them. I'm going to accept them on face value. They'll say, I read from my Bible every day, but they're not following it. So they've lost or maybe never had regard for the word of God. Do you read the word of God and let it speak to you? Do you read the word of God and apply it to life? There's where it'll get you. There's where the power comes in, is when you take that word and apply it to your life. A lack of regard for God's word will cause you to lose salvation and lose sight of where you stand in the eyes of God. Don't do that. Not listening to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Individuals a lot of times will tune it out. And that's not something to build up or a vain statement by any of us who stand and preach. But we are charged to carry the words of God. And the only thing that we ask, but more importantly, the thing that God asks, is for you to listen. To listen to those words of God. Be like the folks of Berea. Take the things that are said. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Examine them. See if they're so. And make sure that what is being said from the pulpit is right. But examine them just the same. Examine the words of God. Listen to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's very important. It's an exhortation. It's an energizing thing to help us be acceptable before God. And some are just not very serious about Christianity at all. They just never get serious. And that's sad. I think, you think along with me here. I think that most who wear the name Christian get real serious about Christianity on their deathbed. I've seen that several times. I've seen individuals get very, very serious as they see their demise is imminent. They see life is about to leave. And they realize they're about to leave this world and face the Creator. Then they get serious. Folks, we ought to be serious long before that. We ought to be serious as we live every day because it is a serious matter, as I've already said. Here you had five who were very serious about getting in to the wedding feast. And you had five who thought, well, we've done enough, we'll be all right. And they weren't. And that's a sad situation. And I again say to you, of all the points that I'm going to give you tonight, this one is one that scares me the most. And that is, members of the church can be lost and not know it. Number six, all are individually responsible to God. That's taught here. I do believe that there are a lot of folks that think that they're going to get to heaven's gate and they're going to make the appeal, Lord, do you know who my daddy was? Lord, do you know who my mama was? And some may even say, do you know, and Lord, don't you have a record of the congregation that I attended? That was a faithful congregation. But that's not the evaluation process. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of themselves. Before Christ, according to the things that we've done in this body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It's an individual account that's coming for every one of us. And while some of you may say, wait just a minute, that last point you said scared you? This is the one that scares me. And rightfully so. To think that you'll stand before Jesus Christ our Lord and have to give an account. That is a startling idea. It is something that should awaken us. But understand that you're going to do that individually. You're going to stand before him and you're going to give an account for yourself. And note from what Jesus said, good deeds are not transferable. I don't get to take three from you, five from them to make me whole. You don't get to take two from mom and dad and five from your friends and six from being a part of the right congregation. That doesn't count. The righteousness and the goodness that is expected of us before God is individual. It's up to us to develop ourselves and be what we should be. And there will be no transferring of credits or good deeds on that day. Some seem to want to ride on their good works, like we've already talked about. Well, do you know what I've done? And it's interesting to me, oftentimes individuals will say there's nothing you can do for salvation, they'll turn around and start listing all the things they've done. A little bit inconsistent, I think, in that regard. And some want to ride on their good works or the good works of others. But folks, let's make sure that we have done what we should do. And in evaluating that, understand that Jesus calls us to be those who visit and care for others, feeding the poor, praying with and for each other, teaching one another and encouraging one another among a few things that are required of us. See, there's something for us to do, and we're individually responsible for those things. Everyone must bear his or her own burden. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, it's up to you to bear your burden. You have talents that have been given to you. That's taught later on in this very passage. You have talents that are given to you, and those talents are expected to produce. They're expected to produce the very best as God has charged you and I to do. And so, understand, all are individually responsible for God, and that's the case here. These virgins had to stand before the Lord as it was presented. And they had to present themselves ready or not ready. One of the two. Five were ready, five were unprepared. Number 7, we do not know when Christ is coming. We don't know it. And that's contained in verses 5 and 6 of this account that Jesus gives. Nobody knows that end. The day of the Lord, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. Doesn't come with notice. Doesn't come with signs. Jesus said that, you remember, in Matthew 24, just a little bit before, when they were looking on the things there in Jerusalem and all that was built up there. And they wanted to know a sign of the end. Jesus said there's no sign. There's not going to be a sign coming. These things are going to happen, and they're on the Lord's time. You do not have an indication of the time when Christ is coming. Some today, you know, have prophecy series. Have you seen those advertised? You get things in the mail occasionally where they invite you to come, and they've come up with some formula that's going to tell you when Jesus is going to return. No, they don't know. And you don't. And the Lord, when he is here on the earth, said he didn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows that day and that time. And so, you and I have to be ready. But here's something that ought to be more sobering to us. And that's this. Many folks get caught up on end of time discussions. They talk about how that day is going to be. What's that going to look like? How will we know? Some ask the question. How will we know? We've already answered that just now. But your end of time quite likely will come before the end of time for this world. We don't know either one of those things. But you think about the millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people who have left this world, and they hadn't seen the end of time, but their end of time came. You don't know individually when your end is coming. You don't have an idea about that. There are individuals who will lay down at night, this night, they won't wake up tomorrow. There are individuals who will take to the highways and already have today to go on a routine trip, and they never made it. They didn't arrive. We have no indication of when our demise is coming. And that's why Jesus says you need to be ready. They didn't know when the Lord was coming. That's why they ought to be prepared. That's why they needed to be prepared and ready to have oil that would last forever how long it took to be ready. And that's the way it is in our life. We all have an appointed time. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and after that is the judgment. We all have that appointment that we're going to keep. And many, sad to say, many around us are just not serious about that appointment, but it's coming. And every time you pass by the cemetery, every time you pass by, and they're all over the place, it should remind you, your end is coming. Somebody says, live a life like that. I'm not saying you stay on the macabre. I'm not saying that you keep your mind on the cemetery. But folks, that cemetery reminds you, you're not going to live forever. And when you're young, you think in terms of living forever. As you get older, you start to think a little more soberly about the end coming. But I'm under the impression that you really don't even get down to that sometimes until you're there. And you say, the end has come for me. Be serious about it. You don't know the day or the hour when the Lord's coming. And you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord may come for you individually. And that's why we need to be prepared. Finally, on our lesson tonight, number 8, The understanding is there is no second chance. You know, all about death and dying, all about the end of time is so final. As I've lost loved ones over the last number of years, and I'm not alone, I'm not trying to be the lone individual here. I'm just going to pass on a reflection and some observations related to that. As I've faced the death of loved ones in the last few years in my life, one thing stands clear to me, and that's the thing that's told to me many years ago, and that is the part of death that is so hard to accept is the finality of death. The finality of death in this world is hard to accept. When a person dies, they're gone, and you can't change that. You can't spend any amount of money to change that. You can't do anything to turn that around. They're gone, and they're gone forever. When you pass from this life, you're gone, and you're gone forever. And in that is also the understanding, and clearly taught here by the Lord, that whatever is our standing at the day of our departure, that's it. We give an account for that. We give an account for our life to that place, and there is no second chance. Now, in this life, oftentimes, you can make an appeal, and you can ask for a second chance. Sometimes we say it like this, a do-over. You get some of those in this life. Sometimes in school, you may take a test, and an individual teacher may say, look, this test stands, whatever you do, that's the way your grade's going to be. And everybody takes the test. Fortunately, I've been in a couple of these classes, fortunately for me. And the teacher would get the grades back and would say, well, I'm not satisfied with how everybody did on the test, and so I'm going to give you a second chance at taking the test. But that's not the way life works. That's not the way the judgment of God works. That's not the way the judgment of our Lord works. Jesus said the doors were closed to this wedding, and no one was allowed in. They made the appeal, Lord, we've got our all now. We've gotten our things together now. And he said, you can't enter. You weren't ready to enter. And so the message from the Lord was, watch and be ready, for you know not the hour when the Lord may come. Tonight, I believe, and I've said this before, I've said it again, I believe that I'm speaking to the cream of the crop. Usually the Sunday night crowd is the most dedicated of the folks of the congregation, at least in some cases you can say the more healthy, because we have dedicated Christians that can't be here. I understand that because of health and concern. But some on Sunday night just neglect because they're not interested enough to be present, whatever. I believe I'm speaking to the cream of the crop here, but you know what? Every one of us needs to remind ourselves of what the Lord is reminding us of here in Matthew 25, and that is we better be watching and we better be ready, because we know not that hour when the Lord is coming. Are you ready to meet him? I trust that you are. If you're not, we're here to help you. We want you to do that which is right. We want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. I want to be saved, and I can say from the bottom of my heart, I mean it with every ounce of energy I have, that there would be nothing greater than to be in heaven and look around and see every one of you present there. I hope that same feeling is yours for me. All of us together on that great day of judgment, all of us here, well done, good and faithful servant. But we're the ones who will make that choice. Tonight, have you made the right choice? Are you faithful? Are you ready? If you're not, if you need the prayers of the church, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're ready to help in any way, and we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song that's selected.